Give the world a smile each day.
Welcome to Words to Encourage, the daily radio broadcast of the Bible Baptist Church of Grove City, Ohio. Everyone needs encouragement. We all need to be uplifted. With today's encouragement, here's our pastor, Stan Slater.
With a smile, a bright sunny smile.
Welcome to Words to Encourage. This is the daily radio broadcast of the Bible Baptist Church. We're located in Grove City, Ohio, and I'm Brother Slaybaugh. Well, good Tuesday to you. Hope you're having a great day today and enjoying the early September weather. And still feels great out there, and we'll milk these days for all they're worth, as we know that the winter temperatures will be coming upon us in the not too distant future. So we'll enjoy the fall season, and I hope you're having a great day today. Listen, I want to talk to you a little bit today from Luke 23. Luke 23, I think one of the most amazing conversions in the Bible. One of the most amazing salvation testimonies in all of Scripture. This is, of course, you'll recognize it as the time when Jesus is on the cross. And we'll pick up our reading there in verse number 32, where the Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Whenever we picture the crucifixion on that hill called Golgotha, we have the image of three crosses, Jesus being in the center, and two criminals on either side. Luke 22:32 says, There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Initially, both the thieves mocked Jesus with the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And that tells us simply that both were unbelievers when they were being crucified. It's important to remember that, because it means that what we consider the good thief did not do anything by which he was saved before his crucifixion. He was being crucified as an unsaved individual. He hadn't previously repented or previously put his faith in Christ or been baptized. His salvation occurred on the cross. They both insulted Jesus. But perhaps as he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, the heart of one of the thieves softens. And he makes his free will decision to believe in Jesus Christ and put his faith in him. The other thief could have done that also, but he chose not to. There were three crosses, and Jesus on the middle cross, because it's the cross of Jesus that divides. From one side of the cross was a lost man, and on the other side was a saved man. One saved, one lost. Two categories of people, saved and lost. On the middle cross, the Redeemer. One a cross rejecter, another a cross receiver. One belligerent, the other believing. One cursing, the other trusting. One now in hell for nearly 2,000 years, the other with Jesus for 2,000 years. Someone said, the thief on the cross was Jesus' last companion on earth and his first companion in heaven. Now, let's talk about the statement Jesus made. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, if you ever had a deathbed conversion, this would be one. Now, notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't say, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa there, buddy. You think you're going to live your whole life in sin and then get into heaven at the last minute? He didn't say that, did he? Did he say, sorry, you've never been baptized, so you can't be saved? Did he say, hey, it's too late now, buddy. You can't make restitution for all the people you robbed and done wrong. Jesus didn't say you don't look sorry enough for your sins. Jesus didn't say, well, I haven't seen any fruit in your life. You're not really saved. Jesus didn't say, you have to make me Lord of your life. It's not enough to simply believe in me. Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry, you're not saved because you didn't speak in tongues. See, he was not too lost, my friend. It was not too late for this man to be saved. So the repentant thief dies to his sin, while the unrepentant thief died in his sin. But we know from the Bible, Christ died for our sins. The thief knew Christ was innocent, and he also knew that he deserved to be there. We deserve the punishment. Jesus doesn't. He was the sinless Son of God. The Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Guile is cunning, it's craftiness, it's deceit. And we talked yesterday about that tongue under control, how often our mouth will get us into trouble. Because it's connected to our heart. And we have a sinful heart. And so, at some moment there, that thief realized, Jesus is innocent and I'm guilty. It could have been the statement that Jesus said. It could have been the statement Pilate made. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was the message at the top of the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Oh, there's power in that name, is there not? He saw Jesus and he saw the message over the cross and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He rebukes the other thief and said, don't you fear God? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The thief had no self-justification, no excuses. He's at the end of his life, and he has nothing, and he knows it. He's facing eternity without God, and he knows it. But all of us are sick. All of us are facing eternity. There's but a step between us and death. So the thief repents and places faith in Jesus. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And you think about this. He's looking at a bloodied, beaten, broken man. And he places his full trust in him as his Savior. That's pretty amazing. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't look like he'd have a kingdom. All his followers are gone except for John. And he's not saying anything. And yet this thief placed his faith in Jesus Christ. That's pretty incredible. In fact, it's downright amazing. He knew he had no other place to go but Jesus. But neither do we. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus gave him the promise, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't walk an aisle to publicly proclaim his decision. He's never baptized. He never got to make restitution. He never showed fruit of a changed life or any other evidence of repentance. He never spoke in tongues. He didn't invite Jesus in his heart. He didn't recite a sinner's prayer. He never joined or become active in the church. He never received a second blessing, nor was he ever slain in the spirit. He never sang, "Do Lord." He never put a twig in the fire or committed his life to full-time service. God didn't heal him, rescue him, or bless him with material assets or good health. He just trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. William Cowper, pronounced Cooper by the English, was born in Great Berkhamsted, England, November 15, 1731. He was privileged to be born in the home of an English clergyman, while his mother was from a prominent family of English royalty. In preparation for his life's work, he was educated in private schools and as a small child at Westminster School, earning a law degree. With that degree, he later passed his bar examination and was licensed to practice as a solicitor in the lower courts of the English justice system. But despite his intellectual achievements, William Cowper was physically frail and emotionally sensitive throughout his childhood. One of the traumatic experiences that contributed to his emotional instability was the death of his mother when he was only 6 years old. Unable to properly deal with his grief that he experienced as a small child, it stayed with him throughout his life. He really never stopped grieving for his mother. Even though he passed the law examination and licensed as a lawyer, the prospect of appearing before the bar for his final exam frightened him to the extent that he had a mental breakdown from which he never recovered. And as a result, he never practiced law, but preferred to study the writing of literature. And so he began to write literature and study it. And not only did he have the anxiety of the bar exam, but his engagement was broken off by his fiancée. He even tried to commit suicide. So he was placed in an insane asylum for a period of 18 months. While he was confined in the asylum and suffering from prolonged periods of deep depression, he would spend much time reading the scriptures. Remembering his spiritual upbringing as a child and his concern for the eternal destiny of his soul, he struggled with the question of his salvation and peace with God. And one day, while reading the book of Romans, he was confronted with the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, the satisfaction, if you will, through faith in his blood, to declare there's his righteousness for remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." William Cooper admitted his need of a personal redemption and sufficiency that is only found in the blood of Jesus our Savior. Being convicted by the Spirit, he realized a personal relationship with Christ and a sense of forgiveness of sin, and he was gloriously converted at the age of 33 years old in 1764. After partial recovery of mental depression, he moved into the home of a retired minister named Morley Unwin. There he received the necessary spiritual encouragement and patient care at the hands of Pastor Unwin and his wife Mary. About 5 years in, Reverend Unwin died, and his widow decided at best, at the request of John Newton, to move with her family to Olney, England. So Cooper was invited to move with the Unwin family to Olney and attend the church pastored by Reverend Newton, the same one who wrote Amazing Grace. While living in that parish, he lived in a small house whose backyard joined to the parsonage where Newton and his family resided. And Newton became a spiritual father to Cooper and a real source of needed inspiration. And he helped him heal from his depression and his emotional instability. Both Newton and Cooper were very talented poets and writers of religious verse, and their combined efforts produced a hymn book called Olney Hymns. This book was 349 hymns, and among 67 hymns written by William Cooper, or Cowper, were written under the care of Mrs. Unwin and the inspiration of his pastor, John Newton. You may know one of them. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." He went on to say, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more." And he went on to say, "When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in a grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save." Well, he went home to be with the Lord on April 25th, 1800. And he put a words to music. And on he would write later on, he'd say, "I know that I'm saved because I have a great Savior." Oh, isn't that great? What amazing conversion. Both of William Cowper and that thief on the cross. I hope that's been a blessing to you today. No one's too bad for God to save. Well, listen, have a great Tuesday, everybody. I'll look forward to being with you on our broadcast again tomorrow. And until then, this is Brother Slayball reminding you, be good to everyone, because everyone's having a tough time.
Thank you for listening today. If this broadcast was an encouragement to you, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us by email at pastor@bbcgrovecity.org, or you can call us at area code 614-875-2190. We invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church at 2758 Home Road in Grove City, Ohio. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for the morning worship service. We meet back together at 5:30 for our evening service and on Wednesday at 7 o'clock p.m. We also host the RU Recovery Ministry, a faith-based recovery program bringing transformation to hurting people in our community. We meet every Friday at 7 o'clock in the evening. You can find more information at our website about this and other ministries of Bible Baptist Church at bbcgrovecity.org. We hope that today these were truly words to encourage. Words to Encourage is paid for by the generous members and supporters of the Bible Baptist Church in Grove City, Ohio.